We're going to be looking at fasting and praying for healing. If you remember what I told you last week, that fasting is not something you do over every situation. As far as guidance goes, it has to be an emergency situation. Well, the same holds true for healing. Anything you need healed of is an emergency situation. So what God ultimately wants us to do is fast and pray so that we can bring Him in on the circumstance, whereas God will take over and God will heal and God will get the glory. How many of you realize that you will find it time and time again that fasting and praying is God's ultimate intention for the believers, that we are to continue to do that in every circumstance because ultimately God wants to heal us, if you will. Amen. You come to find that Isaiah chapter 58 verses 5, verses 6, verses 8, verse 11, and I'll just give you a culmination of what those three verses say. This is what the Lord says to us again and again and again. Is this not the fast that I have chose? To heal the broken bones and to minister to your overall physical well-being. That's what God is intending and why He wants us to fast. He wants to heal us in every facet of our life. Amen? We can't heal ourselves, but He is the great physician. In the book of 3 John, verse 2, the Apostle John got a hold of the revelation, and here's what he says. He says, God desires that you prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what the Word of God says. God says, I pray that you prosper in all things, not some things, in all things, and that your soul prosper, your health prospers, just as your soul prospers. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we just don't quite understand it. We don't get quite understand the revelation of what God is bringing forth. And that's kind of what was going on with this particular verse. I had to really delve into it. And the only way I could delve into it, I had to pray about it. I had to say, Lord, what exactly are you saying here? And here's what God had given me. And it was so fitting for this particular sermon this morning. It's simply this. We have a tendency to live life backwards. We live our lives backwards. We live our lives completely by the flesh. We always are trying, as we've been taught, our culture has taught us, society has taught us, to satisfy the flesh. And as your flesh is being satisfied and is being grown, then the flesh will have dominion over your soul. So it's flesh, soul, and spirit, okay? And so the soul is your emotions. It's your mind. It's your human understanding. And so your emotions will be led by whatever is leading. And so when we are living our lives backwards, you are going to find that the flesh is going to lead. And Jesus himself said, there's nothing good in the flesh. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he said, I have come to discover that that which is in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So here we are being led by something that is totally opposing to the things of God. And there our soul, our emotions are being followers of the flesh. And our spirit is laying dormant because we're not feeding our spirit. Amen? A lot of people think that they're feeding their spirit just because they come to church on a Sunday morning. That is not the continuum of feeding your spirit. God intends and desires that we continue to spend our time with Him. We pray daily, and you are to read the Word of God daily. That is what happens when you are absolutely obligated to the fact that you want to lift up your spirit. But as long as you are flesh, soul, and spirit, then you are going to find that your soul is not going to flourish, nor is your health going to flourish along the way. So you have to turn it around, and God wants us to turn it this way, that when you fast and pray, you are decreasing the flesh. You're saying no to some of the desires of the flesh, and then as you are reading and as you are praying, you are allowing your spirit to have dominion over your soul, and your soul, your emotions, will now be encapsulated by what the Spirit is saying, and you can hear the voice of God. Amen? So now I want you to understand that, and no matter what your healing is, whether it be that you have a need for financial healing, marital healing, healing of your job, healing of your health, healing of your children, healing needed for your grandchildren. You need to be able to lend an ear and hear what the Spirit is saying. And the only way you're going to hear what the Spirit is saying is when you are walking by the Spirit and not walking backwards, walking by the flesh. So no matter what the problem, doctors don't have the final answer. Attorneys don't have the final answer. Lawyers don't have the final answer. Technology doesn't have the final answer. Only God has the final answer. And what God is saying, that if you will walk by the Spirit and you will allow me to get involved in whatever healing you have need of, that I want you to flourish in all things, and I want your health to flourish as so your soul flourishes, prospers, and that can only happen when your Spirit is lifted up and being the guide of your life. Amen? So I want you to see Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. There it says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." There are two ways that God heals. God heals preventatively. What do I mean by that? Every day of our life, there are renegade cells that try to break loose in our body. And they try to formulate, and they try to get us to die premature. There are renegade cells that are not trying to get other cells and to give a rumor, but they're trying to form a tumor. And they're trying to develop a cancer, a malignancy. But what God has designed for his preventive measure, he has given us an immune system. And he has kicked our immune system into high gear. Whenever there's an antibody that's in our cell, our system, that immune system will kick it out. So here, you could have had day after day, as you probably have, you have had the possibility of malignancy trying to develop within your body, but God has prevented it, and therefore you have been set free. You are totally healed and don't even know it. So with all said, then you need to give God praise and honor and thanks because he has kept you alive. There's another way that God heals, and that's his curative means of healing. What that means is, if you have been sick in body and the sickness is so despairing, so overwhelming, that it seems like that sickness is going to take you out, God overrules that sickness. He'll do it by the means of medicine. He'll do it by the means of doctors. Or he'll do it by the means of even your immune system. But ultimately, God has overruled, and that's why you stay alive. Amen? So we find that God is in control. Amen? God is in control. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. It says, "It is I who heal you." Psalm 103, verse 3 says, "It is God who heals all of our disease." So the Bible gives a clear correlation between fasting and healing. But let me say this before I go on. And I'm not just saying it for the several of you that are here. I'm saying it for people that I know that are listening all over the United States or wherever. So that there's no fanaticism, and that is simply this. Medicine is not to replace fasting. Did you hear what I said? Medicine is not to replace, or let me turn it around. Fasting is not to replace medicine. And the reason I say that is because you have to understand, a lot of people, when they get a hold of this information on fasting and praying, they say, "Well, now I have the answer. I'm throwing my medicine out the door. I'm giving everything over to the Lord." Well, that would be a mistake. That would be an awesome mistake because you have to understand something about fasting. Fasting is a period of time. It's not a few seconds of activity on your part. It's a moment of time. What we heard last week is Ezra, when he was absolutely in a place of fear and a shame, it said, he was there in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. It said that he was at the river Ahava, and he proclaimed a fast for all the children of Israel. And it happened to be a three-day fast. Everybody say it was a three-day fast. So it was a period of three solid days, 72 hours. Now, sometimes God will put you into a fast that will be a week, sometimes 10 days, sometimes 15, sometimes 20, sometimes 30. Some people have been into a 40-day fast. But in the conclusion of that entirety of time of a fast, you have to wait on the Lord. How long, people have asked, how long should I fast? Until your flesh gets out of the way. Until you finally resolve to the fact that your flesh is decreased, and now you allow for the Spirit to increase, then you will begin to hear with clarity and sensitivity what the Spirit is saying. And then you will be able to walk according to what the Spirit says. Then if the Holy Spirit says, throw the medication away, then you throw the medication away. But understand, medicine is not something that is a makes you kind of a you're not a true blue Christian. God Himself, Jesus Himself, said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, He said, even the sick need a physician. So He recognized. Think about Luke. Luke wasn't there when Jesus was there. He came after the fact. He was like the a journalist. He was trying to get all the facts of what everybody was talking about Jesus. So God even used a physician and gave him privilege that he wrote part of the gospel, the book of Luke. Amen. You also find that medicine is spoken of to be used. God uses medicine in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 21. There, I'm just going to give you an overall evaluation that here you come to find Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He comes to find out through the prophet Isaiah that he's going to die. He's so brokenhearted having heard the news because he's sick in his body. He cried unto God. He acted like a baby. I don't want to die. And he cried and he cried and he fasted and he cried. And finally, God heard his cries. And God went back to Isaiah and said, go tell him that I'll give him 15 more years. But then God said to Isaiah, go and take the leaves of a poultice plant and take those leaves and put it over the sores of his body that he will be healed. Please recognize, God didn't heal him immediately, supernaturally, with divine intervention. God used medicine. Amen? God will use medicine at times as well. Now, understand about medical science. Medical science has limitation. How about the woman with the issue of bleeding? She spent all of her money, her time, her effort, her energy, and there was no doctor, nobody that could find any help for her. So in this understanding of fasting, you must understand that there's and recognize that there's somebody above medical science, someone who stands above medicine, above doctors, above technology, above it all. And that person that is there, that we have to give our entire attitude of love and praise and compliment to, is none other than God Almighty. Yes, we have the privilege to use technology. Yes, we have the privilege to use medicine. Yes, we can use doctors. But you don't put your confidence in them. You have to put your confidence in the one who has come and says, I am the one that healeth thee. There's no other means of healing. It is only our Lord and our God. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God that heals. Amen? And so what I want to show you this morning, I want to show you several people who had lived their lives backwards. One of which is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The one that I speak of is one of the many kings of Israel. His name was Asa. Asa was a man who was living his life backwards, being led by the flesh. His soul was following his flesh. His spirit was dwarfed. And this man came to a place because of the pride in his heart, because of thinking that he had it all together. He developed a very serious illness. And the illness, the malady that he had, was in his feet. And it was a lot of bacteria, a lot of poison that was in his feet, and it actually started to go through his entire system and caused him to become deadly sick and filled with pain. Verse 12 of that particular chapter says this, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and in his malady, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians, so Asa died. Now when we read that, we think, well, God gets mad at people when they go to doctors, but that's not what's being stated here. What's being said here is Asa, because he was living life backwards, had no concept and no thoughts of going to God at all. He went to the doctors, that's fine, but he never sought the Lord whatsoever. He never brought God in on the circumstance. Therefore, because he completely ignored God, he died. He totally was gone. God has given man wisdom. And I believe there are people in this church, I believe there are people in many churches because they put so much confidence in men, in doctors, in lawyers, in judges, and so on and so forth. And they give God no preeminence. They don't put any attention on God. That's why sometimes I believe people, and I'll even include myself sometimes, where we get into a place where we go through things that God never intended for us to go through. You come to find that we get into a situation that even though we may have to go through it for whatever reason, but here we go through it of a higher level of problem than what God had wished for us to endure, only because we never give God the preeminence of allowing Him to have the full yes and amen in our life. We don't put God first. We strive. We try to get a doctor to come in. We try to bring an attorney in, whatever. But we never fast and pray to allow for God to come in. Amen. God has given man wisdom in the areas of medicine. Medical science. Did you ever think about this? Medical science. Doctors. Doctors. We looked at doctors. And sometimes when a doctor saves your life, you have a tendency to have kind of an adoring attitude toward a doctor. That's how people behave. But that doctor is nothing more than a donkey with a gift. Because God had given the mental genius to certain human beings, men and women, over the many centuries to actually learn in the medical system. And certain people have different levels of ability to understand the philosophy of the human body. You have some people that have the genius of mind, and the best they're going to be is a general practitioner. But then you have other people that have a greater intelligent level where they are surgeons. And some are so great that they are brain surgeons, heart transplant surgeons, neurological surgeons, and such. There are different levels. I don't have that. Most of us don't have that kind of intelligent level. I don't have the intelligence to even become an attorney, let alone to get up to a general practitioner. But I want you to understand, when we look at these people, we should not be giving honor to them. We should be giving honor to God, because God has given them the ability to attend to us so that our life could be a little bit at rest even when we have pain and suffering. That's what God has brought it for. God has even allowed for mankind to learn how to develop medicine from the various plants and vegetation that we have in the world. God has done all that. So when we are giving glory to anyone, let's not give glory to a man. We have to give glory to God Almighty. Amen? Because ultimately, He is the God that heals. And I really believe this. This is my own personal belief. Why does God allow for medicine? Do you ever think medicine and doctors and what have you? I believe that God wants to heal us immediately. As when Jesus walked the earth, He raised the dead. He healed, opened up the eyes of the blind and opened up the ears of the deaf. He was healing the cripples. He was healing people immediately. They didn't have to go to a doctor in which to get healed. He healed them immediately. I believe that what happens is people that are unsaved as well as even saved, sometimes we don't have the faith of a mustard seed, that we could have divine intervention from the hand of God to have immediate resolve. So what God has done, He's given us, out of His sweetness and His kindness and His compassion and His mercy, He has given us medicine. It is another means, one of the few mechanisms, that God, I should say many mechanisms, that God uses so as to bring healing to us. Can you say amen? Yeah. And let me tell you, Esau, he lived his life backwards. Therefore, you come to find, not only was he sick, but it cost him his life. So what I want to show you here is I want to show you that sometimes sickness can be the result, the direct result of sin. And that's why we need to fast and pray for God's forgiving grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 30. Here's what it says. That whoever eats and drinks of the cup of communion in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are dead. In other words, to take Holy Communion with unconfessed sin, you are saying to God, I'm going through the religious ritual because I'm in the crowd of believers, but I don't want you to touch my life. I don't want you to take the secret sin that is so pleasing to me, and I don't want you to mess with me. And when you have that kind of an attitude, and you have unconfessed sin, and here you are remembering Christ through the complement of communion, you set yourself up as a candidate to be lambasted, that God will come in and God will have to afflict you or bring affliction upon you so as to discipline you. Throughout the Bible, you are going to find that when the children of Israel had become renegades and walked away from God and got into idolatry, God would allow for, now God doesn't bring sickness, but he allows for the devil to come. How many of you know that the devil is nothing but a puppet on a string? He allows for Satan to come, and so as to be able to hit you with various types of illnesses, so as to get your attention, so that you will now begin to look up. He says so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. Here's the overall paraphrase. When you disobey me, these illnesses will come upon you. So when you disobey God and you purposely refrain from him, don't want him to intervene on your behalf, you are living your life backwards. What happens is you are going to find that you come out from under the umbrella of God's protection. And when you are out from under the umbrella of God's protection, that's when the enemy will come in and he will have a field day with you. But God has made a way for us to have restoration. And that restoration is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. It simply says, confess your sins one to another. We don't do that anymore, do we? You know why? Because too many people have the spirit of gossip. Thank you. They want to gossip. I can't. Well, tell me what's going on with you, sister. And she'll tell it to me in private. I got to leave. I got to go somewhere. And we go tell somebody. And we know that. But if you can find somebody that is honorable before God, somebody that you know that you could use for private accountability, it would do you wonders, because then you go to them, you confess your sin to them, and they to you. And what it does, it exposes the enemy, because Satan only moves in darkness. And when he is exposed, by you exposing him, therefore the light of what he's been doing will shine, and it will drive the enemy away. And it says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. Not only confess your sins to one another, then you pray over one another. And as I'm praying for you, I will be healed. That's how God does it. So we could have a healing over every sickness, over every assault that comes our way. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 and 6, Jesus tells a paralytic in verse 2, your sins are forgiven you. Amen? He said, your sins are forgiven you. And once the man's sins are forgiven, then in verse 6, Jesus is able to say, now pick up your mat and walk. The sin that had crippled him was now removed, because the man obviously wanted healing of his sins as well, down deep. Jesus healed the sin, and then his legs were healed as well. So we come to see the correlation of forgiveness for sin to the willingness to heal. Jesus wants you to have your eyes be fixed upon him. Another example is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, in the springtime when kings went to war, David sat on the roof of his house and says, not me. I don't have to go to war. I've proven myself. David was living his life backwards. David was puffed up in his flesh, because all the people were making beautiful songs about him, of how powerful he was, how authoritative he was. He was a man of great vigilance, that he could fight and he could win and he could lead the children of Israel properly. So there was he was living his life backwards, because he was being led by the flesh. Therefore, his emotions were following his flesh and his spirit was dwarfed. And at that point, he gave Joab, the admiral of the army, he said, you go take the men into battle. So here, instead of going to war, like all the other kings, he sat and he was going to relax. He was going to take it easy. And now you come to find that he couldn't sleep at night one night. He gets up, he goes up on the top of the roof of his palace, and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. That's why they call her Bathsheba. But anyhow, he sees Bathsheba, and she's naked. And because he's already a man that's living his life backwards, his flesh is already there, his emotions are already muted, and so now he is falling in lust with her. And he has his servant go and get her, and she comes over, and they have an affair. She goes back to her house, and over a period of time, she comes to realize that now she is with child. Now she's married. She's married to a man by the name of Uriah. David had to cover up his tracks. So what David did is, long story short, David got Joab. While Joab was out on the front line with the soldiers, he said, take Uriah, put him on the front line, and when the heat of the battle really gets strong, get all the other men to go back and let Uriah stay up front. In other words, it was a means of David trying to get him executed. And Uriah did just that. Uriah lost his life. David thought, nobody's going to know, the wiser. I have gotten away with it. They'll think that Uriah, his baby, is, I'm going to adopt his wife as my wife, and I'm going to adopt his child. They'll never know the difference. But then you come to find in verse 15 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, that Nathan departed to his house. Nathan had come to David to say, because God had said to the prophet Nathan, your sins have been found out. And Nathan was able to tell him everything that he had done. David could have only imagine how scared he was and how his face and his mouth had to be dropped open. Because now what he thought he had as a cover-up was now exposed. And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Now, how did the child get sick? Did this innocent child do anything deserving of his sickness? No. But you come to find that the child got sick because of David's ill behavior, the consequences of David's life. So in verse 16, look what David did. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So he gave up food, he fasted and prayed for one solid week. He lay prostrate before God outside. And look what happens here. Verse 22. Why did he do all that? He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Why was David fasting? David was fasting for God's grace. He was fasting and praying that God would give him grace and God wouldn't give him what he deserved. He was hoping that his baby, his new baby, would live. But look what happened, verse 18. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. David fasted because he wanted mercy. He didn't want justice. He didn't want what he deserved. He wanted his child to live, but here God intervened, and God took his child. Now, why did God take the child? God took the child because David lived under the law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, an eye for an eye. And because a man's life was taken, God knew that there had to be a life for a life. So God gave grace to David by allowing David to stay alive. But God knew, according to his law that he gave to Moses, that there had to be a life taken, so the child was going to be taken. But I want to show you two ways that God did answer David's prayers and gave him grace. First of all, in verse 21 of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and you ate. David responded and said, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, where's the grace in this statement? God is saying to David, you've prayed for me to save your child, but I needed to take a life for a life. But what I'm doing for you, David, I'm not done with you. And because of God's sovereign grace and sovereign reason, that we really don't have an understanding of, God was saying to David, I'm going to allow for you to live onward. You are going to eat again. You are going to love again. You are going to enjoy life again. You are going, in spite of the fact that you are brokenhearted, in spite of the fact that you are hurting so deep inside, in spite of the fact that Bathsheba is a broken woman because she lost her child, but I'm giving you privilege that I am going to restore your heart and life is going to go on for you. So the second way God showed David grace was found in verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Everybody say Solomon. So he called his, now the Lord loved him, and he sent words by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he, Nathan, called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now here's something fantastic. The first child is dead. God takes the first child. David and Bathsheba, their hearts are healed. Life goes on. And they have this commune as husband and wife. And they have another child. And David is so marveled over the fact that he would have the privilege by God to have another son, that he called this son Solomon. Solomon in Hebrew means peace. Nathan was spoken to by God. And God said to Nathan the prophet, go and tell David that I call this child Jedidiah. Jedidiah means he is my child, loved by God. But then you come to find that Bathsheba, the mother, over in the book of Proverbs, she would call Solomon, as he's growing up as a little boy, she would call him Lemuel. Lemuel, that was her nickname for him, which means devoted unto God. Can you imagine? They all came together. David called him peace. She called him devoted unto God, and God said, he is loved by me. He is a man after my name. And so God was going to use him in such a powerful way that he was going to take the kingdom throne after David, and he was going to be a man unlike any man that lived before or after him, a man of wisdom beyond imagination and great and mighty wealth. His wealth supersedes all the billionaires in the world collectively put together. That's the kind of wealth that Solomon was graced with. Amen? So we come to find that what God did, he graced the new. David had fasted and prayed for the old. He fasted and prayed that his first son would not die. But that wasn't going to be so. But what God did, God graced him with a new son. And that new son was going to have the grace and the mercy of God upon him. God does that with you and I. There are things we've done in our life. Maybe the first marriage. We prayed and wondered, could we possibly get it put back together? And God said no. So God didn't. He didn't put his grace on it. But the second marriage, he said, now that I will grace it. And that's why there's a stick-to-itiveness. That's why people stay together. Because only the grace of God is the influential glue that keeps things running together. Can you say amen?
Amen?
But not only are we to pray for God's forgiveness, but we must fast and pray for God to develop us. And last of all, I'm going to give you this. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Speaking about Saul. Then Saul, still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, if you recall, Saul was persecuting the church. He was coming against God's people, the people that followed Christ. He was having them incarcerated, and he also would give the final say, thumbs down, to have them executed. So here it says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 8 says, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Now watch this. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. Why did God blind him? Because God was about to humble him. He's blind, he's taken into the city, and now here we go, Mr. Big Shot. And I want you to see something about Saul. Before he became Paul, he was living his life backwards. Saul was living his life backwards. We don't want to hear that, but Saul, in the book of Colossians, after he's saved, he's telling us that I was circumcised on the third day. I was the creme de la creme of the Pharisees, the head of the Pharisees. I sat under the great Gamaliel. He went on with all these wonderful accolades, but after he became a saint of God, he said, but I consider all that for nothing. It was but dung. But prior to that, I want you to know that because he was walking by the flesh and his soul was paralyzed, therefore his spirit was diminished. You say, well, wait a minute. But he was a worshiper and he was a leader of the law. Yes, the law. But when it came where Christ had knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus, he didn't even know who it was. He said, who are you, Lord? Who's speaking to me? He said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. So you come to find that there was a time where Paul was living his life backwards, but now God blinds him, so it has to humble him. And it says in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. For the Lord said to him, verse 11, arise and go to the street called Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Everybody say, he is praying. Saul is no longer Saul, the man that is living his life backwards. Now you come to find, as God's getting a hold of his heart, he's praying. He's starting to do this. He's starting to turn it around. Because not only is he praying, but in verse 9 it says, he's also fasting. Amen? And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. He is fasting. He is praying. He's no longer a man of the flesh. Now his soul is becoming prosperous and his health will be prosperous as well. From that day forward, he'd never look back. He would, from that day forward, always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's fasting. Why is he fasting? Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Paul is learning to be dependent on the Lord. He learned to live his life, spirit, soul, and body. So in verse 15, Ananias, God tells Ananias, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In other words, God was saying to Ananias, I have a great big plan for him. Because of the great big plan I have for him, I have a great big amount of testing that I'm going to put him through. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, he that has been given a trust must be proven faithful. So if you're going through all hell and high water, don't be boo-hooing. If you're going through episode after episode after episode of problem after problem after problem, yes, what you do, you begin to live the right way. Get out of the way of living backwards. Get yourself living in right side up, where you are living spirit to spirit. Your soul is now prosperous, and therefore your life will be prosperous. But the reason why you are going through whatever you're going through is because from the time that you were created by God, put in your mother's womb, God had placed a call. He had placed an assignment in you. And obviously, if you're going through a whole lot of stuff, I don't care what age you are, I want you to know that God knows the power of that influence and the anointing of that assignment, and so does Satan. And Satan is going to hit you because God allows him to, because you must be proven faithful. Because one day, when you arise to the forefront, and that which is inside of you begins to blossom out of you, then the anointing upon you is going to be the decisive factor for so many others that are sick, that are broken, that are destitute and despaired. You will lay hands on a sick and immediately they will recover. But all in God's timing. According to the timing of God. Amen? So hold on. Just hold on. So we come to find in verse 16, God says to Ananias, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul. I can only imagine he must have said it out of absolute fear, frightened to death, because he knew This man had just killed all the Christians. He's getting everybody incarcerated. You want me to go lay my hands upon him? And it says here, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, he went in and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, a lot of people believe when it says baptized, that actually he was baptized under the power, the influence of the Holy Spirit. He began to speak in other tongues at that very moment. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. You can see, he's living his life properly, okay? Now he's receiving food, he broke the fast, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. We know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. That he had come to a place where he was the leader of the Christians. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But if you go back and you remember what God has said, God said to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me show you some of the sufferings that he actually went through. He was beaten by the Jews 5 different times, 39 stripes upon his back. He was stoned and left for dead outside the Philippian gate. He was shipwrecked at 3 different times. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and was able to shake it off with no problem, with no ramification whatsoever. People stood around thinking he was going to die anytime too soon because it was an Egyptian asp. But they didn't see anything whatsoever. He continued to live. He was imprisoned collectively over a period of his life, 12 years. He suffered hunger and thirst. He was at times cold and naked. But none of these sufferings caused him to stop preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, most of the epistles we read, the epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Colossians and Galatians, were all written in a prison cell. The gospel continued to go out through this man. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 11:27, here's what Paul says. He fasted often. He continued no matter what the circumstance. He didn't look at the circumstance. He didn't look at the obvious. He lived his life right side up. He fasted and prayed. He gave God the preeminence to take over every circumstance in his life. Amen? And so that's why he makes this statement as we close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7 through 10. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You have a treasure inside this earthen vessel. But if you live your life backwards, that treasure inside of you will be absolutely dormant. It will not be of any value to you to bring prosperity to your life, to your health, your well-being, and or it will be of no value to others where God wants you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But when you are living your life properly, that's when the treasure will come out because God has opportunity to get into your life and use you whichever way, shape, or form he wishes to use you. He will speak through you to those who are living in darkness. Amen? He goes on and says that the excellence of the power of God may be of God, of power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed. Listen to what he says here. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are hard pressed on every side. He's not seeing things the way we, when we're living backwards, see it. He's living his life right side up. So now, as the assaults come, he doesn't see the assault. He sees the glory in the midst of the assault. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This is where Paul gets his statement in Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And now the life that I live is now for the benefit of the glory of God. So you come to understand, Paul is saying, the life of death is constantly in me, so that the light of the manifestation of the life of Christ will be seen through me, because the power, the treasure inside of me is coming out. And therefore, the anointing is moving and working for the benefit of others. And then he corresponds the beauty of living life right side up in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. The inward man is being healed daily, is what he's saying, because I've given the Spirit preeminence over my life. For our light, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but only for a moment, he gives no creed to the assault coming upon him. While we do, it's only but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's saying, as I'm being hit, as I'm being scourged, as I'm being imprisoned, as I'm being stoned, as I'm being assaulted, I take it. Because I'm living my life right side up. It's no longer I that I worry about my life. It's Christ. He has full access to my life. And therefore, every assault, every hit, every hindrance, every brutality that comes my way, I know that my God is giving me a greater promotion, a greater weight of glory. The treasure inside of me is coming out with more authority, more power, more influence. And I know that every time that I am hit, oh, watch out, Satan, because when I get up, I'm going to terrorize your kingdom worse than you've ever seen. I want you to know that every time that he tries to lie to me, every time that he tries to put me down or hurt my children, hurt my grandchildren, I'm going to arise with a greater authority. And I'm going to take back all that the darkness has taken from me. All that Satan has tried to lie and take from me, I'm taking it back, and I'm taking it back a thousandfold, because the weight of glory is exposed to me now, and God is promoting me level upon level, line upon line, from glory to glory. I'm moving into the greatness with God. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ Jesus. Therefore, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Yeah. Amen. He said, how's this also? Verse 18, how can I live like this? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are happening against me, they're only for a moment. I don't even look at them. I look beyond them, because through it all, God has opened up my eyes. Because my soul is prospering, because I'm living right side up by the spirit, soul, and body. My body is reduced because I fast often, and I pray continuously. And now I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whatever the enemy throws against me, I don't see the things which I see. I see the things that I have yet to see, the eternal things. I'm seeing tomorrow. God's opening up my eyes to let me get a little glimpse into my future. Satan is trying to saddle me. He wants me to look at the problem, look at the issue, look over my back in history, look at yesterday. God says, no, keep your eyes upon me. Let me have your life. Spirit to spirit, I'm going to walk you through this. I want you not to worry about these things. These are incidental situations. They're only but for a moment, because I want you to see a little glimpse of what I have, a spectacular future for you. And I want you to see it. Don't you dare let the enemy blind you. Don't you dare let the enemy put fetters on you and shackles on you. I want you to be free with me, because whosoever I set free is free, free indeed. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise?
Hallelujah.
Come on, stand together. Praise be to God. Listen, it's not only for us here, but I know it's for people that are listening. People that are going to be watching this later on this afternoon. And it's all true for every person, that God wants to set mankind free. God wants to remove the sickness and the depository of sickness and sickening situations in your life. God wants to bring healing in every avenue, in every facet of your life. But the truth of the matter is, as long as you live your life backwards, as long as you continue to be led by the flesh, and there's nothing good in the flesh, as long as you allow the flesh to have preeminence over your soul, your soul is going to be absolutely strangled. And your soul is not going to have the influence to be able to influence your health and well-being. So your emotions are going to be captured by your spirit, or by your flesh, excuse me. But with God saying, there's times I've given you a great and powerful tool. You have to learn to fast and pray. And if you remember what I said last week, fasting, how do you fast? You anoint your head with oil. You wash your face, anoint your head with oil. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't let anyone else know that you're fasting. And at least give up one meal a day. If you have a struggling time or you're not able to because of health issues, then it doesn't have to be food. Give something up because obviously your flesh has satisfaction through something, whether it be television or whatever. You give whatever that is that satisfies your flesh. But the generality is give up the food. Give up the food. Give up the cravings and desires and the hungers of the food. Because as you do, you will see that your flesh will begin to decrease. But along the way, you begin to pray. And as you pray, Lord, show me, where do you want me to read? And God will begin to show you in His Word all the promises that He has. He will begin to bring you to those moments of promise of what He wants to say to you at that moment. And that will be His rhema word that will jump off the page. It will begin like a large font. It will come at you, and God will begin to speak to you through His Word. God will speak to you through His Spirit. God will speak to you even in your dreams, even in your daydreams. God will begin to speak to you. Why? Because your flesh is out of the way. Your spirit is having dominion over your life. God is able to speak to you spirit to spirit. You are able to lend an ear and hear what the Spirit is saying, and therefore now your soul is being healthy, and as your soul prospers, being led by the Spirit, so every other physical health and well-being of your life, which means God will restore your marriage, God will take care of your children, God will take care of your finances. Have you lost your job? God will restore a job. God will take care of everything. And He's going to do it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's going to do it because amen. He's not a man that He should lie. And His word is His promise, and the promises of God are yea and amen.
Amen.
So I leave you with that, church. I pray that you've been fasting and praying for this week, that we could collectively come together and ask the Lord, invite the Lord in so He would give us guidance as a church. I also pray that you've been fasting and praying that God would show you what He wants to say to you regarding healing now for your body, for your marriage, for your finances, whatever is out of control, whatever is sick. The answer is obvious. Don't be like Asa, that he was living his life backwards and he was a great and mighty king. Don't be like King David. He started out, but he said, no, I'm not going to go and fight because I'm a man of influence. I have the right to sit and do nothing. And look where God went. No. And don't even be like the early years of Paul, that you think you're somebody. But when God turns you around, you are going to know it. And your life will never be the same again. Amen? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. I thank you for those who were able to make it out today. I know the weather is harsh, but Father, I thank you for their dedication. And Lord, I'm asking that as we go, that Father God, that this word will just be embedded in their spirit, and they will take it home and they will revisit it. They can listen to it. Online this evening, Father, as they get on YouTube, they can hear it over and over again as needed. And Father, also I'm asking that you would protect them in their traveling mercies as they go home. Protect them, bring a smile on their face and a joy and a comfort in their heart, Father God, and let nothing intrude that would tell them otherwise. Let them realize that they are the blessed of the Lord. They are the healed of the Lord. And Father God, wherever they place their feet, Father, anoint them that you give it to them as their property. In your precious name I pray. Amen.